Amen, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study through this incredible letter, the letter to the churches in Ephesus. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1081. 1081. Not only do we want you to use that Bible this morning, but we would love for you to take it home with you. And prayerfully, as you study God's Word, you will get to learn about this great Savior that we have. As we continue our time in our series, we'll be moving specifically to verses 7 through 14 this morning. But it's important for us to realize that when we read the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we understand that the gospel is not just truths that we are to absorb and understand, but they are truths that we are to live out. In other words, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that impacts the way that we live. And this is important because when we turn to Ephesians 5 specifically in those first 20 verses, there are 15 commands on what our lives are to look like as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the very first command that we come to is found in verse 1 where the scripture says that we are to imitate God, that we are to reflect the very character of God, but we are to do so as beloved children. His beloved children. In other words, God has not left us to ourselves to figure out or to somehow will a life that imitates God. But as His beloved children, He has sealed us with the person of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the tremendous blessing of being adopted in His family. That the very life that He has designed for us and created for us, that sin has distorted but not destroyed, will be fulfilled in Him. And so we are to be imitators of God based on the very fact that we are His beloved children. And one of the ways that we imitate God, we found out in verse 2, is that we are to imitate God by walking in love. The very example and the very model of love is found in Jesus Christ Himself. He modeled perfectly what a gospel love looks like. It is a love that is unfailing. It's unfailing because it is gracious and it is true. It's gracious in that it leaves room, it gives us forgiveness of our sins, but it also is true because it gives right boundaries. And so we need to receive the unfailing love of God in Christ by understanding that there is a true way to live, but also a gracious way to live. We receive it, we reflect it. We also know that gospel love is by choice. The very fact that Jesus Christ Himself took the initiative to pursue you and I in the very darkness of our lives and shone on us the very light of His very nature. Not only is it a love by choice, but it is a sacrificial love. The great love of Jesus Christ displayed on the cross when He shed His blood for you and I. That is the type of love that you and I are to walk in. Now the reality is that Satan, our great enemy, has done a great job at providing counterfeits. In one way, he has provided a great counterfeit to love. And that's why Paul addresses that in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. He says that we are to put off sexual sin and sinful speech. Those are counterfeit ways of love. And I encourage you, if you were not here last week, to go to our church website, go to our podcast, and listen to that message, because it's important for us as Christians, especially in the culture that we're living in, to rightly live and walk in love. We have to do it according to the gospel. Not according to our feelings, not according to the whims of this world, but we are to do it according to the gospel. That's why Paul leaves verse 6 with, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. And to that, we get to our verses this morning, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 14. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so what we find in these particular verses is this. As followers of Christ, we are to walk in the light. So not only are we to walk in love, but now Paul is going to instruct us that we are to walk in light. Light is a central theme throughout the Scripture. That's why I read from John chapter 1 earlier this morning that there is an important aspect of light. In fact, if we go back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 gives us the very command of the Lord. And what was that command? God said, let there be what? Let there be light. This theme of light is a continual progression all throughout the Old Testament. It was the light of the Lord that directed the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. The prophet Isaiah himself said in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, the light has shone in the darkness. And when we get to the New Testament, we find out that Jesus Christ himself is the light. It's Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given by the prophet Isaiah. In fact, John 8:12, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what's really cool about this verse is the setting that it's in play. In John chapter 7, we find out that this was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. This would have been where the Israelites, for about a week long, would celebrate all that God has done in their past, specifically in the time of the wilderness and delivering them from Egypt. And it would be a time where they would celebrate God's provision, God's protection, God's guidance. And during this particular feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a point in time where they came to something called the illumination of the temple. The illumination of the temple. And what would happen is you had these 75-foot pillars, four of them, that they would light on fire. They would use oil and they would light these pillars, these lampstands, on fire. And what was amazing about it was not only did these 75-foot high pillars that were lit, these lamps that were lit, not only light up the actual temple, but it was said that it would light up the entire town. And so it's with this picture that as that next day unfolds, the end of that feast, and the lights begin to dim, here's Jesus sitting in front of the people. And what does he say? He says, I am the fulfillment of these prophecies. The Israelites long awaited the coming Messiah, the one who was going to be the true light of the world. And here Jesus is saying, I am the light. I am the light. And so what a marvelous picture of light. We know that in John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke these words, three things happened. One, there were people there that were interested. Tell us a little bit more. There were people there that rejected what Jesus said. But there were also people there who received and trusted what Jesus said. And to those who have trusted Jesus Christ, those today, for us this morning, there are some questions that we need to ask and answer when it comes to walking in light. And the first question is this, how can we walk in light? How? How can we do it? How can we live lives that are aligned with who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished? And to that, Paul says this in verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. Now, when you read that verse, there are a few words that just pop out that I need to understand what these words mean. Because if we don't understand what these words mean, we'll totally misinterpret what the verse is saying. For instance, the word them and not to become partners. What does that mean? Who or what is the them? So when you get to a place in Scripture and you're trying to discern what is it talking about, you use the immediate context to determine what the words mean. And so that's why the word therefore is there, because it's pointing us back to the previous verse, verse 6. So who is the them? The Scripture says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on who? The sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2, are those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are unbelievers. And so the Scripture says that we are to not be partners with them, the unbelievers. Now then the question is, what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to not partner with them? It's unfortunate because some translations say don't associate with them. That is not what the gospel is teaching us. Why do we know that? Well, Jesus himself in his high priestly prayer to his Father right before he goes to the cross in John 17 says these words. John 17 verses 15 through 18. I do not ask that you take them, talking about his disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so it's not saying that we are not to associate with unbelievers. The phrase talking about not becoming partners means that we are not to join in with the sinful actions that they are doing. We are not to surrender our lives to the sins of this world. We are not to share in the same things that are against God's truth, against God's commandments. Now the question is, how are we to walk in the light and not join in the darkness of the world? In other words, how can I be in the world but not of the world? That's where that phraseology comes from in John 17. How is that possible? And the answer is this: your new identity. Your new identity in Christ is extremely important in this life. In Christ, this is not who you are anymore. To the point where Paul spent the first three chapters in Ephesians to talk about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And to this he says in verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Do you see the assurance of your new identity in Christ? We aren't just reflecting the light of the gospel, but right here the scripture says that we are the light. In other words, we're so unified with Christ our Savior that His life becomes our life. Your identity in Christ isn't about you changing all the external things in your life. It's about what Christ has already done in your life. At one time, you were darkness. That was the state in which we were in. But when grace was shown to us and it was received by faith, now we become children of light. It's the transformation of the heart. How could this be? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 say this: His divine power, talking about the Lord, not our human effort, but His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. God has given us divine power that we can have victory over all of our sinful desires. He has granted us or given us everything we need to live every single moment of our day victorious in Christ. In Christ, I get to participate. That's a beautiful understanding. We don't participate in the sins of the world. We get to participate in what? The very divine nature of God Himself. What an amazing truth for us in Christ. To that, Paul says, walk as children of light. And it's a moment-by-moment choice. It's a command with a choice. You have to choose. You and I have to choose to submit to this type of lifestyle. And the reason why it's now a choice is because guess what? We have a new identity in Christ. We have a new power. That new identity is reminded to us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are what? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a child of God, you are greatly loved. You are greatly valued. You are part of His royal family. That you have 100% in your good days and your bad days, 100% access to Him. As a follower of Christ, you and I stand in the very holiness of God. Where the world screams out, I want to be accepted and I want to be loved. God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to say what? You are accepted in me. You are loved by me. Therefore, we don't have to live in fear any longer. We don't have to live in fear any longer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your identity in Christ matters. When you lack to understand who you are in Christ, it will inevitably impact the way that you live your life today. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, how is it that you and I can walk in light? Because of our new identity. We have a new nature in Him. That leads us to a second question that we want to ask and answer this morning. What does walking in light look like? What does it look like? What are the ramifications? What is the ripple effect of my new identity in Christ? And the answer to that is a life that yields fruit. A life that yields fruit. Listen to what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." I love how Paul attaches yielding fruit with discernment. That is extremely important. In fact, Paul, this isn't the only time that Paul has done this. When he writes to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says this. He's in the middle of a prayer, by the way. And this is what he says. He says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work," and what? "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Think about that. The purpose of Paul's prayer is that you would know the heart of God through the very Word of God, and that would impact the way that you live. The very decisions that you make, the thoughts that you have. That when we know the character of God, there will be tremendous heart change in our lives today. So Paul is saying, he is praying, I want Christians to know who they are in Christ. I want to know, want them to know what is at their disposal in Christ. And to that, the fruit of Christ will bear. It's based on our fellowship with the Lord. That we, according to Jesus' own words in John 15, that we would abide in Christ. For apart from Him, what? We can do nothing. If you want to bear good fruit, lasting fruit, gospel fruit in your life, it doesn't come through your own strength and your own wisdom. It comes through abiding, clinging to the fellowship that you have with Him. When you know His heart, you will desire to live a life that pleases Him. Simple illustration. I don't like taking out the trash. Maybe some of you don't like it either. But I do it because I love my wife, right? Now, I don't always do it with a humble heart, but I do it because I love my wife. The reason why I love my wife is because I love Jesus Christ. The reason why I love Jesus Christ is because He first loved me. And so it's important that there are actions that we do because we have a greater affection for the Lord. The question for us this morning is, what is our life yielding? What is your life yielding today? What kind of fruit is it? Paul says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." The literal translation of this particular verse would say it like this. "For the fruit of light is consistent in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true." So when we walk in the light, we show the fruit of what? Of all that is good. We relate to people, in other words, with generosity. That's where this word is coming from. It's a heart of generosity. It's a heart that seeks out the welfare of others. And one of the reasons why we don't do what Paul already addressed in verses 3 through 6, we don't live in sexual sin and sinful speech, is why? Because we want to show goodness to people. But when we live in sexual sin and we live in sinful speech, what are we doing? We're not living for the goodness of others. We're living for the selfish desires of ourselves. And so when we walk in the light, the fruit of that is all that is good. Not only that, when we walk in light, we show the fruit of all that is right. All that is right. This really is talking about the integrity of a person, right? Integrity is so important for the follower of Christ. Are we being a people of integrity with our actions and our motives? In other words, doing the right thing with the wrong motives is what? It's a sin. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this, specifically in Matthew chapter 6. That just because you do the right things, you could be doing them hypocritical, right? That is not honoring to the Lord. Does your life show the fruit of rightness, even when it's tough? That's difficult. Being a person of integrity, it's a fruit that the Spirit gives us. When we walk in light, we show the fruit of all that is true, all that is true. That means that as we live our lives, we're not living our lives promoting deception or a place of manipulation. We are to be honest and trustworthy. I thought about this a few months ago. My wife and I sold one of our minivans, and trust me, it was nothing great, but it got me from point A to point B. Had 220,000 miles on it, and you know, when you have a used car and it's been around, and you've seen your own children riding it as infants and things like that, you have all those memories. I mean, it's the greatest car in the world. But then when you go to try to sell it, you're realizing, oh, there's a lot wrong with this thing. And so when someone comes to buy it, you do the right thing, right? You speak truthfully. Well, it's got this and it's got that. And by the time you're done listing out 45 different things on what's wrong with the car, it's almost like, man, I think I'm talking this out of a sale here. But at the end of the day, you want to be a person that is honest. You want to be a person that speaks truth. You want to give them the full picture and the full story. These three Christian virtues, good, right, and true, is a picture of who? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. He is good, He is right, He is true. And because we are partakers of His divine nature, that's important. This too is the fruit of our life. Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, these are the supernatural works of grace, right? These aren't works of ourselves. And notice it's one fruit that manifests itself in multiple ways, right? He says that it is love. That is a self-sacrificing affection for others. It's joy. It's delight in God because of who He is and what He has done, not based on my circumstances. It's a life of peace. That is confidence and rest in the very sovereignty of God. I trust Him. It's a life of patience, the ability to endure, even when we're provoked, right? Sometimes we're provoked by our own children, but yet God gives us patience. It's also one of kindness. The ability to be vulnerable to other people is a form of kindness. We don't have to be hard and tough and rough. We can be kind. Not just kind. The scripture says that there's goodness. Again, pointing back to a transparency of what is right and what is wrong. Faithfulness, loyalty, courage, commitment. We are to be reliable. Now think about your relationships with other people as we're walking through the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, that is humility. Gentleness is the place in life where you are relieving burdens off people's life, not adding to them, right? We can say the right things with the wrong tone, and guess what? It is causing more burden on the people in our lives. Self-control, that means our lives aren't driven by impulse, right? That's the flesh. That's the selfish desires of the flesh. And then he says, against such things there is no law. In other words, these are gifts that God has given to us by His amazing grace. And these gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, aren't to be just levied out and expressed when we're at church, right? Or on a mission trip. Listen, we don't bring our A game to those moments alone. Lord, we ask the Lord in submission, Lord, we want Your light to be reflected in us and through us everywhere I go, even when it's extremely difficult. And then Paul says this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That word discern means to prove. We see the same language by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, specifically verse 2. He says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love what J.B. Phillips says concerning this verse. He's an amazing scholar. He says this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. In other words, I want my life to be characterized by the goodness of God. Why? Because He is the standard for generosity. I want my life to be characterized by the rightness of God. Why? Because God is the standard of integrity. I want my life to be characterized by the truth of God. Why? Because He is the standard of all that is true, all that is holy, and all that is worthy. Remember, as Christians, we have to set our minds on the right target, right? I want to spend my life reflecting Him. I want to spend my life proving that God is good, that He is right, and that He is true. This is why God's Word is so important. How are we to know the very heart of God without the very Word of God? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Are you spending time in God's Word today? Sunday morning won't be sufficient for you because it's certainly not sufficient for me. Is God's Word truly directing, guiding, and leading your life today? That leads us to a third and final question. Why is it important for me to walk in light? Why is it important? What's the big deal? Well, Paul gives us two answers in some verses. The first answer is this, light exposes sin, right? Light exposes sin. You know, when you ask your children if their room is clean and they say yes, and you go look and the lights are off and it's dark, it looks clean until you do what? You turn the light on and you realize, man, there's a lot going on here. That's what the light does. The light exposes sin. He says in verse 11 and 12, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So when Paul says expose them, he's not saying expose the people. He's saying expose the evil deeds that are being done. Like, we're not to live our lives primarily sticking our fingers and our noses at people, right? That is not how we expose sin. So that's important. That's a legalistic mindset. But we have a gospel lens and a gospel heart and the way that we are to live our lives. We live our lives in such a way that it speaks the light of the gospel in every area that we go. And it's that light of the gospel that does what? It exposes the sins of the people. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do. In other words, Peter says, you've already lived like that long enough, right? But now as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, that is not your life anymore. He says, what does that life look like? Living in sensuality. That is a life that is without restraint. Talking about passions, the desires and cravings that we have sexually, immoral, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties. These three things represent what the world is looking for, right? The world tries to numb the hole in our heart with the things of this world, and it never satisfies. And he talks about lawless idolatry. Instead of worshiping the Lord, the King of Kings, they worship themselves and worship the things that he has created. The scripture says in verse 4, with respect to this, those things that we just talked about, they, the unbeliever, are surprised. Why are they surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery? They're shocked that your life actually looks different. And to that, there's an important truth for us to remember, that that is not always going to be received well. In fact, Peter says this in verse 4, the second part, and they will what? They will malign you. The word malign means to speak evil of someone, to be hostile, to harm, to wound, to injure, to humiliate, to try to ruin your character and your reputation with the very words that they speak. But there is a great hope in the gospel. What is that hope? Verse 5, but they, those who are maligning you, will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, vengeance isn't mine. God is the righteous judge. Let him deal with only what he can deal with. My goal, my desire, is to live out gospel light in my life. Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. So it exposes sin, but also walking in light draws people to Jesus. Draws people to Jesus. Verse 13 and 14. But with anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What an incredible way to end this section. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now there's definitely scholarly debate on what that verse means. Some would say that it's a picture of what is explained in Psalm 68, verse 18, or Isaiah 26, 19, or Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. We see indications of this even in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. But they're not literal translations of the Old Testament. Many scholars believe that this would have been part of a hymnal, a hymn that the first century Christians would have sung, primarily right after baptism. We don't know exactly what this verse means, but here's what we do know. We know that there's a movement here, right? There's something begins to move, and the way we can look at it is twofold, right? There's a call for non-believers to wake up, right? But there's also a call to believers to quit sleeping on the job, essentially, right? That we have one life to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. For the unbeliever, light has shone in the darkness. It's time to wake up. The light of the gospel has not only exposed your sin, but it has given you a place to draw closer to Jesus in relationship with him. Jesus said in John 3, 19 through 21, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's the great word, whosoever. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. You see, you're either awake or you're asleep. You're either light or you're darkness. And if God has awakened your soul today, church, let us live lives in such a way with tremendous joy in the new identity we have in Christ. Awake and alive, reflecting and living in the very light of Christ. Let us magnify the gift of his grace to the world around us. This is the great missional call to every Christian here today. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, on the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. The very way that you live your life, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But church, we must be ready. We must be ready. Peter says in verse 14 and through 17 in chapter 3, but even you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, daily surrender to Him. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So when someone asks, why is our life different? We don't do it with arrogance. We don't do it with pride. We don't do it with, well, I'm better than you. We do it with a sense of gentleness and respect. Compassion of the gospel. Compassion with the grace that has changed us. We do it respectfully. Nothing that we do wants to dishonor the Lord. In other words, we are to communicate in such a way that unbelievers don't think we're okay with their sin. That's important. But we also are to communicate in such a way that they don't think that we don't love them. That is a difficult task, impossible for you and I to do, but the gospel gives us the grace and the truth to do it. Communicate in such a way that you're not in agreement with their sin, but also communicate in such a way that they still know that you love them. Verse 16, having a good conscience. In other words, don't say one thing and live something different, right? Don't just live a certain way with certain people and a certain way with your work friends. Why? So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In other words, the world isn't always going to like it. We are only to do what God has called us to do and equipped us to do. That we are light in a dark world. When Peter is challenging the first century Christians, as he has done, those who are living in exile, away from their home, he's encouraging them to live lives that are faithful to Jesus in a world that is extremely unfaithful. That is not an easy task. This is part of the mission in which God has called us. As we walk in the light, we also walk in love. But there is a tremendous blessing. Christ will shine on us. There is no greater blessing than knowing that Jesus Christ Himself shines on you. Jesus says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. As a child of God this morning, you can walk and live in His goodness, in His rightness, and in His truth. The question is, will you choose today to walk in the light? As our worship team comes up and closes us in our final song, first and foremost, to the believer here today, is your life exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you abiding in Christ today? Are you walking in the light of the gospel? Are you associating with the world in such a way that you are actually joining in with them? Listen, I think everybody should have friends that are unbelievers, but your greatest friends should be those that are not just Christians, but Christians who are growing in their faith. It's that important. So analyze your life this morning. Are you showing the yielding fruit of the Spirit? Not because you can make it happen, but because that's what the Spirit does in your life as you surrender to Him. Are you cherishing the new identity that you have in Christ? As someone who has never received Christ as their Savior, light has come into your darkness this morning. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you trust in Him today? Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Let us be reminded of the great work of salvation and redemption that was provided to us through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross.